Please be seated. Good morning. I don't know whether you've had this experience when you were house hunting, condo shopping, seeking a new and better apartment, but there are times we go into these places and no one is living there. Now, it's one thing to have no furniture, no paintings, but have you ever been into one of those houses when the electricity is turned off? There is a deadness in that place that is strange to experience. You cannot flip on the lights. You can't even spin the ceiling fans. Power's been turned off. It's really strange. There used to be, of course, a lot of that in our neighborhoods in the Great Recession. I bet everybody had some part of their neighborhood that was that dead zone. No power, no water. No one living there, weeds in the corners, dead zone. Pentecost, however, is a celebration of what happens when the power is turned on for the church. That is what we celebrate today with our red, with our glorious vestments, wonderful music. We celebrate the fact that God has turned on the power for this household of God and for every member therein. Now, I'd like to reflect on that a little bit with you, but I need you to do something for me first. It's going to help us at the end of the service. If you'll pull up your prayer book, please. Let's see. There we go. I think they're red. And if you will open to page 102, I'm going to ask you to put your finger there and hold your place, because there's a piece of scripture at the bottom of page 102 that we're going to say together at the end. But we'll take the time to find it now. 102, bottom of the page, just put your finger in there, because we're going to come back there. So Pentecost celebrates this amazing event that happened when the disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem. And remember, they had been scared men, and there were women in that room, of course, as well. They were scared. They did not have a lot of words to express their faith or their hope. Seemed like their hope was at a low ebb. And yet they knew that Jesus had promised to send a portion of his Spirit to dwell in them. And on that day, the Spirit arrived. Like a great roaring wind, like fire that has escaped its fireplace where it's safely contained and suddenly is dancing in flames over the head of each person, reflecting the inner change that God was working in them at that point, they burst out in such a crazy way. Folks thought that they must have started drinking early, but that wasn't it at all. And I think we heard multiple voices, right, in our readings to reflect the multiple languages that were spoken in that time. This is what it looked like the first time the Holy Spirit turned on the switch. But there's a mighty history to this feast day, and I'd like to remind us of that. Because, you see, it's not just symbolic. Our great feast days of Easter and Pentecost, our great feast days are remembrance of when God, our God, acted for good in the time-space continuum, which includes our time. So let's go all the way back. This is our timeline. Let's go all the way back. And I ask the folks in the front to bear with me. If we go all the way back, we are here with the Hebrews. They are in Egypt, and they're about to be sprung loose. Remember that? When the Spirit passed over, you marked your lintel with blood, and thereafter, the people of Israel remembered that as their Passover, and they got out of Egypt, a great feast of freedom. 50 days later, Pentecost, 50, they found themselves no longer in Egypt. They found themselves on a holy mountain of God. And that is when Moses returned to them, and gave to them the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments. And we have to understand that the Ten Commandments were not just, it's not a rule book, but it represented the very tool by which God was going to shape them to be his people, and he would be their God. It's an intersection of heaven and earth in that giving. But of course, as we go along in Jesus' own time, we know that the Jews faithfully came to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, except for that last Passover, we know what happened. It was the crucifixion and the resurrection. And now, 50 days past that Passover, they are back in Jerusalem like good Jews would be to celebrate the Pentecost, the giving of the Torah, except what is given this time. It is the Spirit, not in word, but in very somehow living person of flames. And these are not symbolic things. This is the real action of God in the world, to the church, and in our lives. We need that action. There are blackouts in our lives all over. Sometimes it starts as a brownout, you know, less energy, less hope, less creativity. We lose our ability to laugh or find something amusing. New things do not intrigue us. Our curiosity is at a low ebb. And then it becomes a total blackout. Some of us may be at that place today, even now. We experience that blackout as communities. Sometimes, again, the slow ebb, sometimes in a massive tragedy like this week in Texas with that school shooting. It leans on all of our hearts in horror and anger and sorrow and sorrow. Thank God we have a God who acts in time for good. One of the things that we pray every Sunday when we gather is the Lord's Prayer. And in it, we talk about how we pray that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. You guys familiar with this phrase? You say it in your sleep. The Holy Spirit is how God is making that happen on earth as well as in heaven. So we sometimes experience this on a personal level. Jesus described the Holy Spirit, the advocate, as a paraclete, one who would come alongside us, who would be constantly by our side to encourage, inspire, support, direct, guide, redirect. Wesley, very famous, of course, described his experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit in terms of his heart. He'd been praying for a long time, and he said that his heart was warmed. It was strangely warmed. And we experience that, don't we? In scripture study, our heart is warmed. We experience God. In acts of service, our heart is warmed. But the Holy Spirit is not given to us only for our own well-being and comfort. It's much more than that. There's a story by a woman named Nadia Boltz-Weber. Is that right? Nadia Boltz-Weber? Yep. She is a rather well-known Lutheran pastor, runs a church that they call the House for Saints and Sinners. And they said that since they're a mission, they get hand-me-down liturgical wear, right? Like all missions. And out of their own bishop's closet, they got some great paramounts for the altar for Pentecost Sunday. And as they were putting it up, she reported that one of the folks took a look at it. You know, they often have an image of a dove, right? Symbolizing the Holy Spirit. But this was a funny-looking dove. Bright, beady eyes. Hand sort of stretched out there. It was a fierce-looking dove. And you know, there is some fierceness in God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Hound of Heaven, if you've ever experienced that, there is a fierce we see in our lives as individuals, but we are empowered to be, what do we say, like a junction box, right? Where power is coming through one conduit and it tracks on to the next stream of wire to go out to wherever it needs to go. We are to be that junction in ourselves because we have been given the Holy Spirit in our hearts, our souls. We are familiar with this junction at the altar. Every Sunday, refilled, re-empowered. But God has put it in us so that we can be that in other places. So here's what it might look like for a church. We have a small church in our diocese. It's near Jerome in Clarkdale. Have folks been to Jerome? An old mining town, lots of arts in it now. And this church had been struggling for a long time. It was small. They'd been in survival mode. And when you're in survival mode for a long time, you have a spirit, well, kind of a spirit of fear. And I have to say, in my own personal experience for myself, I know that a spirit of fear is always closely followed by a spirit of grouchiness. We know this to be true. They had this spirit of fear. They did not have a feeling of creativity and not a lot of hope. But God has done a work in them, and they are changed in far greater ways than I expected to see. Their leaders have stepped out in faith. They have a unique kind of leadership team now. And whereas before they were gathering, you know, little grocery bags full of dried stuffing, peanut butter, tuna, and canned soup, they're now doing something more. They've made an arrangement with a food bank to be a feeding station there. This is a much bigger deal for them. And because they're now connected to their community, their spirit of fear is replaced by a spirit of hope. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the individuals and the church, and by way of the church, in the community as a whole. Hungry people are being fed. We also see it in other places. I had a chance to visit the Perryville prison. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is active, first in the heart of the first woman who wanted to go minister there, and then in the hearts of those others who came alongside her. I went with Deacon Kim Krecka and Gay Romack, of course. Deacon Gay Romack has been very active. And this is a place where there could easily be a spirit of despair. But when we gathered together, all 12 of us, for communion, no wine, just the bread, there was a spirit of hope. And these women came away refreshed and able to deal with one more week of being separated from their families and their kids and living in a place that was extremely difficult. And they were refreshed. That is what the Holy Spirit looked like. But I have to warn you that the Holy Spirit is famously unpredictable. Famously. Even Jesus said so. And that the Holy Spirit often goes much further than what we had in mind. Very often. It would not surprise me if, in the need that we see with all of our school shootings, that God does not begin to plant in his people and his churches gifts of compassion and love so that we can begin to combat the spirit of despair and loneliness that gives rise to some of this. That's what God does with the Holy Spirit. For Clarkdale, they had started out, as I said, with small bags of groceries, but now St. Mary's Food Bank is coming up with a semi-trailer full of food. It's totally upset their routine. They've got to find a place to put this truck. There are dozens and dozens of people who come to their door. They're seeing folks they've never seen before. Their schedules have had to change. They wanted to do a little bit, and God took their yes and ran 10 miles down the road with them before they even knew it. It could happen to you too. It probably will. Imagine, if you will, a young child who's decided to go with her family down to visit the National Cathedral. National Cathedral was beautiful. I could see the paintings, not the paintings, the architecture, the windows. But being a small person, what I could really see were the kneelers. They were beautiful, intricate, and lovely. And what I had thought, feeling connected to the church, drawn to the church, and with my imagination where it was, I thought that maybe one day I would be part of the church by doing needlepoint kneelers like that. I am now preaching to you. God takes the smallest seed and with his Holy Spirit will run it down the road endlessly. This is our great gift. This is why we celebrate. This is why we have extra music, fabulous clothes, and a gathering on this day. Now let us open up our books, and it is time for us to recite Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 together at the bottom of that page. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.